All right. Well, good morning. It really is an honor to have the opportunity to open God's Word with you all this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Chris Santamaria. My wife Kaylee and I have been members here at Redeemer for over 6 years. So we have been here for quite a while, have the privilege of leading a community group in West Chicago currently, and we also serve in the Journey Kids ministry. So the title of today's sermon is Boasting in Christ. And generally, I think when we think of the term boasting, we tend to equate it with bragging. And we tend to think of it in terms of this outward display of confidence, this outward display of bravado. And really, it results in people who like to talk a lot about themselves, right? I think we all know those people that seem to always be bragging about themselves, or even the dreaded one-uppers, who no matter how good you are, they're always one better than you, right? All of us have had interactions with these people. One of the main contexts I think of boasting in is actually in sports. So, for example, a few weeks ago, the Cubs played the Dodgers in the National League Championship Series. It was game one, NLCS. I was all jacked up. And the Dodgers have a player named Yasiel Puig, who, if you know anything about baseball, he's kind of known as a showboat type player. So I think the Dodgers had men on first and second. He shows up, comes up to the plate, and before he gets up, he kind of points to left center field. And what that means is he's basically calling his shot. He's saying, I'm going to hit a home run on this pitch. Lo and behold, steps up to the plate, gets a pitch right down the middle and absolutely crushes it. I thought for sure it was gone. And he clearly did too, because he stood there for about 5 or 6 seconds admiring what he thought was a home run. It actually ended up falling short. It landed on the warning track, bounced up, and he settled for a double. So honestly, for me personally, I see these kind of displays of bravado, these displays of confidence, and it gets me angry. And I don't think I'm alone in that, right? I mean, if we don't have an outright hatred for bragging, all of us at least have a distaste for this type of outward display. And because I think we tend to view boasting exclusively as this outward display, it's easy for us to think that we don't really have a problem. Maybe we're better at kind of holding our tongue. We think, oh, I don't brag like other people, so I'm good. But really, the danger for us comes in is when we view it exclusively that way, is that it leaves us blind to the own improper boasting that goes on in our own hearts. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 26 to 31. 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 26. It says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we study your word, we ask that you give us ears to hear and eyes to see, not just our sin, but also to see the hope of the gospel. So I pray that you would show us Jesus as we study your word. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So if there's really one big idea, one kind of main theme that I want you to get out of this text, it's that Christ's all-encompassing work in our salvation demands that our boast be in him alone. Christ's all-encompassing work in our salvation demands that our boast be in him alone. And we're going to break this text down by looking at it in three ways. First, we're going to look at our worldly status. Second, we'll look at our salvation. And lastly, we're going to look at our true boast. So first, we see our worldly status. Really, before we dive in, I want to take a step back and try and understand a little bit of the context of what's going on in this letter here. Because a lot of the situation in Corinth will actually feed into what Paul is trying to tell us here. So the church at Corinth is actually a largely very immature and a church that's struggling with a lot of immorality. They're confused on a lot of issues. And so because of that, this is actually probably Paul's harshest letter. He starts the letter by giving his standard greeting, giving thanksgiving to God for the grace that God has shown them, but then he dives right into this issue of divisions that are existing in the church. And these divisions are really centered around the leaders in the church, meaning that the members of the church are kind of pitting leader against leader. So some of them are saying, I follow Apollo. Some are saying, I follow Paul. Some are saying, I follow Peter. Some are even saying, I follow Jesus. And they're pitting these leaders against each other based on who was baptized by who or who they thought was a better communicator, who was more eloquent. And really underlying this issue is a general arrogance that existed in some of the more powerful members of the church that really left them with no real desire to serve and meet the needs of the weak and the needy in the church. So that's kind of the context as we step into our passage. And Paul in verse 26 starts off by saying, for consider your calling. And this word calling here, generally when we think of it, we use it in terms of vocational terms. So like God is calling me to a specific place or a specific ministry or a specific people group. But really here, Paul is using calling as synonymous with conversion. He's saying, for consider your conversion, brothers. Consider your salvation. Remember how you were saved, because the reality is the way the Corinthians were living was completely out of reality, out of touch with their salvation. And really here, he reminds them of two key things. One, at the most basic sense, he reminds them that they are not that impressive. He says, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. So you had these powerful members who were living really out of touch with reality. They thought they were superior to the maybe lesser members of the church. And Paul's reminding them, you're not that impressive. You're not that powerful. So stop acting like it. But even if they were, we see that God is completely unimpressed by worldly status. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So not only is God completely unimpressed by worldly status, but oftentimes the way God works is completely in contrast to our common understanding of wisdom or our common worldly standards. I mean, if you just think about the people in the Bible that God has used to really advance his kingdom. Take Moses, for example. Moses was a man who was certainly well-educated, grew up being educated by the Egyptians, but at the time that God had called him, he had been in exile for 40 years. So God appears to him in the form of a burning bush. He says, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh. I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. And this is his response in Exodus 4:10. He says to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? So by Moses' own admission, he is slow of speech and of tongue, yet God chooses to use Moses to bring his people out of slavery. Or even Paul, the author of 1 Corinthians, he, just like Moses, was very well educated, but at the time that God had called him on the Damascus Road, he was actively seeking to kill Christians, yet God chose him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Or even Jesus himself, the Savior of the world, was born as a baby in a peasant family. Listen how Isaiah 53:2 prophesies about Jesus. It says, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. So at least physically, there was nothing about Jesus that was expected, right? Yet God used him to save the world. And really, all of this is to show that God doesn't operate according to our worldly wisdom, according to our worldly standards. And ultimately, his aim in it is, as verse 29 says, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So this really is the fundamental sin problem here that's being addressed for the Corinthians and also for us, is our tendency to boast in things other than God. Like we talked about earlier, boasting is at least culturally, generally viewed as a negative thing. We equate it with bragging, but biblically that's really not the case. It's a matter of what we boast in. It's the object of our boast that determines the properness of it. But what does it really mean to boast? I mean, is it just this outward display, or is there more to it? Is there an internal component to it? I would define boasting as praising or rejoicing in whatever brings us ultimate confidence. Praising or rejoicing in whatever brings us ultimate confidence. So there absolutely is this outward element to it, right? We're praising, we're rejoicing, we're vocalizing something, but fundamentally it stems from where we place our ultimate confidence. It's like from the heart the mouth speaks, so from our ultimate confidence comes our praising, comes our rejoicing. And I say ultimate because it's not necessarily bad for us to have confidence in certain skills or certain abilities. Like if you're like a programmer, for example, you should be confident that you can write good code. Or if you're a teacher, you should be confident that you can teach well, that you can connect with students. But those things can never take precedence over what our ultimate confidence is in. And ultimately, those things flow from our ultimate confidence. So you may be thinking, okay, I understand what you mean by boasting, but I still don't really think that I have a problem. I think I'm good. Let me assure you, you're not good. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have a boasting problem. To be fair, it may look different than the Corinthians. I mean, I don't think a lot of us are going to boast at our noble birth, but all of us fundamentally have this problem. So what do we boast in then? Obviously, it looks different from person to person, but I think there's really three main categories that we can think of this in terms of. So first thing that we tend to boast in is our abilities. Think along the lines of social skills, our physical appearance, our overall IQ, right? We boast in the fact that we're smarter than people, or boast in the fact that we think we're smarter than people. Our parenting abilities, just our general morality. We boast in thinking that we are better than people because of how good we are. So we boast in our abilities, but we also boast in our possessions, whether that's a big house, a fancy car, just in general financial security. Maybe you boast that your retirement savings are all in order. Even in our friends, we can boast in the quality of our friends, the type of friends, the sheer number of friends that we have. So we boast in our abilities, possessions, but then also our achievements. So think along the lines of job success. Maybe for you, you're boasting in the fact that you're just climbing that corporate ladder. For you students, maybe good grades. Maybe you identify with being a good student. That's where your boast is. Even physical achievements, whether it's benching 300 pounds or running a marathon, all of us tend to boast in these things. We'd also do it vicariously through others, right? I mean, one of my favorite things is when people use the word we when they're talking about their favorite sports team. Like, we won the World Series, we won the game. And I'm like, last time I checked, you were not on the team. You did not play a role in this. But I'm probably as guilty as anyone. We also can tend to live through our kids, right? As parents, vicariously, we can live through our kids where all of a sudden our boast comes in our kids' achievements. So that's why you have these type of helicopter parents who are constantly pushing their kids to do more, do more, do more, because their identity, their boast, is in their kids. So I hope you see that all of us are guilty. None of us are exempt from this issue of boasting. So we need to see that we're guilty, but we also need to see the true grievousness of this sin, because essentially what we're doing when we boast in things other than God is we are putting ourselves in the place of God. We're living under this like guise of self-sufficiency where we're saying we have no real needs for God, that we are essentially God, and so it really is an attempt to dethrone him. But by God's grace, he not only convicts us and shows us our sin, but also actually holds out the hope that we need to see, namely that Christ's all-encompassing work in our salvation is enough. We see that in verse 30. It says, "And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." So Paul here gets right to the heart of the matter. He's reminding the Corinthians. He's saying, you have a boasting problem. You need to be reminded of your salvation. But notice what he doesn't do here, because Paul is writing to Christians, and yet he doesn't just tell them, you're boasting in the wrong thing, so now boast in the right thing. Like, he actually holds out the hope that they need to see, the truth they need to believe if they want to have any ability to boast in who they were made for. So there's really two key truths here that Paul is holding out for us that we need to see. Number one, God is the great author of salvation. God chose what is foolish. God chose what is weak. God chose what is low. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. So notice here who is not in the picture at all. We are not in the picture. We have nothing to do with it. God is the great actor. God is the initiator here. And this is the truth here in this passage, but really is the drumbeat that we see throughout the entire Bible that God initiates with us. Listen to Acts 2, verse 22. It says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." So we see here that before the world even existed, God had a plan to save a people for himself through the death of his son. So this shows us that our salvation has absolutely nothing to do with our own morality, with our own wisdom. It is all because God initiated with us. So we see that he's the great author of salvation, but we also see that Christ is everything for us in salvation. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. And this phrase, in Christ Jesus, is used all throughout Paul's letters, and really it's getting at the doctrine of union with Christ. And what that means in the most basic sense is that when we believe in Jesus, we are united to him in such a way that it is as if when he died, we died with him, and when he rises from the dead, we rise with him in newness of life. And the fruit of this is an incredibly deep, intimate communion that we get to have with the God of the universe. And it's really the means through which God brings all the other benefits of salvation to us. But Paul doesn't just tell us that we are in Christ Jesus. He wants to get very specific here. He wants to show us exactly just how far Jesus went to save us. He says, "Because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So first, we see that Jesus is our wisdom. And what this means is that Jesus is the one who reveals the mysterious plan of salvation to us. Listen to how Luke 10:21 explains this truth. It says, "In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So this shows us that we are not Christians because we somehow figured it out. It has nothing to do with us. We are Christians because Jesus, in his mercy, revealed the Father to us. That is why we believe. So we see that Jesus is our wisdom, but we also see that he is our righteousness. And this term righteousness gets at the doctrine of justification. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him to be sin who knew no sin, speaking of Jesus, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So this is really what theologians call the great exchange, that at the cross, Jesus took the burden of sin that we, the penalty of sin that we deserved, and put it on himself. And at the same time, credits us, gives us his perfect righteousness that he earned with his life. And it's an alien righteousness. It's a righteousness that is external. It's outside of us. It has nothing to do with what we have done. So we can have confidence that every time we fail, Jesus has been perfect in our place. And this relates to our failure to boast, too. All of us have failed to boast perfectly, and yet we have confidence that Jesus has boasted in the Father perfectly, that Jesus has gloried in the Father perfectly. We see this all throughout the gospel, that Jesus is constantly entrusting himself to the Father perfectly in our place. So he's our wisdom, he's our righteousness. We also see he's our sanctification. This word sanctification is a big word, but basically it just means growth in godliness. It's getting at the progressive, ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, where he makes us more and more like Jesus. George Whitefield, the famous preacher, has a good definition of this. He says, "Sanctification is a total renovation of the whole man. By the righteousness of Christ, believers come legally. By sanctification, they are made spiritually alive." My first thought when I see this is I kind of get that Jesus is my wisdom. I get that he's my righteousness. But I thought sanctification was kind of our role in all of this. I thought this is kind of where we're participating in. Philippians 2, verse 12 to 13 helps us kind of think through this a little bit. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So absolutely, we are 100% active in our sanctification, but ultimately the power comes from God. God is the one who is working in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we are sanctified because we are indwelled by the Spirit of Christ, who is the one who is molding us into his very image. So Jesus is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and lastly, we see that he is our redemption. And this redemption here is referring to the final redemption of both body and soul. When Jesus returns, we will see him face to face. We will be made perfect. No more corruption, no more sin, no more pain. And our ultimate confidence is that Jesus, as 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7 says, will sustain us to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope you see here the full picture of our salvation, that everything in our salvation is because of Jesus. Jesus is our wisdom who reveals the Father to us. Jesus is our justification who enables us to stand before the Father blameless. Jesus is our sanctification who indwells us with his Spirit and empowers us to walk in his ways. And Jesus is our redemption who will carry us to the end when we will finally behold him in full glory. And this is the truth. This is the reality that we need to see if we want to have any hope of redirecting our boast to where it needs to be. We see that in verse 31. We see our true boast. Paul says, "So that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." So we see here that God has ordered salvation, that God's purpose in all of this, that we would be brought low so that we would have no room to boast, that Jesus would be everything for us in salvation, is so that our boast would be in God. God's purpose is that we would praise and rejoice in him as our ultimate confidence. And if you think about this logically, there really is no other option for us, because everything we have in this life and in life to come is purchased by the blood of Christ. In college, I used to be a part of a campus ministry named Crew, and part of our, I guess, evangelism method is we would go to, you know, kind of random people out there, and we would ask them certain questions. And one of the questions we would ask them is, if you were to die today, and you were to stand before God, and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? Really, another way to think of that question is, if you were to stand before God today, what would you boast in? And obviously, we'd hear a whole bunch of different answers, but by far the most common answer was, well, I kind of feel like the good I've done outweighs the bad. And I just always wanted to say, like, that's not enough. That is not enough. God demands perfection. So our only boast that will actually work before the Father is that Jesus is our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. But what does it really mean to boast in the Lord? Like, what does that look like for us? And actually, Paul here in verse 31 is summarizing Jeremiah 9, verses 23 to 24. So go ahead and flip there if you've got your Bible. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." So we can see here specifically that our boast in the Lord is specifically a boast in being known by God. He's not saying here that you know God because you're wise or because you're smart, because you figured it out. He's saying you are known by God because of Jesus. We've already seen that Christ is our wisdom. And this knowing isn't a superficial type of knowing. It's not like how we usually think of knowing an acquaintance. It is this deep, personal, ongoing relationship that will continue for all of eternity. In this side of the resurrection, we see that we know God because we are in Christ. But this isn't just a lofty thought. Like the reality that our true boast must be in the Lord isn't just this lofty thought that stays up in our minds. There are actually real implications for how we live on a day in and day out basis. So I certainly don't have an exhaustive list here, but just want to help illustrate a few to help you kind of think through how this works. So the first thing it does is it frees us from self-centeredness. I mean, I don't think I'm alone in this. I honestly think about how many days I will come home and kind of take an account of where my thoughts were throughout the day or just what I was thinking about. And all too often, it's all about me. It's about what my needs were, what people thought of me, how I was perceived. And fundamentally, that reveals that I have a boasting problem, that my boast is not in the Lord. I'm finding my worth, my approval in other things and people's opinions of me. But if our true boast is really in the Lord, we realize that this life is not about us, that it is about God. And so we are free to realize that we don't have to be all about ourselves all the time. We're free to serve others, to think about others. So it frees us from self-centeredness, but it also frees us to acknowledge when we're wrong. I mean, how many of us have really hard time apologizing or just admitting when we mess up? Like if we can't apologize to our kids when we mess up, if I can't apologize to my wife when I sin, it reveals that my boast is in something else. It's in my own morality, my own parenting abilities. But if our true boast is really in Christ, we will see that Jesus is perfect for us. We are freed from the crushing burden of having to be perfect because Jesus has already done it for us. So I can admit when I'm wrong. I can acknowledge my weaknesses. So it frees us from self-centeredness, frees us to acknowledge when we're wrong. And lastly, it sustains us in the darkest of times. I mean, just think about all the things in our life that we tend to put our confidence in, all the things that we tend to boast in. All of those can be taken away in an instant. There is no guarantees in this life. But if our true boast is in the Lord, we can have confidence that God will never fail us. We have confidence that he loves us with a steadfast love that, as Lamentations 3 says, never ceases, as Psalm 63 says, will never come to an end, and that is better than life itself. So if the job isn't going well, or if the kids aren't behaving, or it feels like all the relationships in our life are failing, we can have confidence that God is for us in Christ, and he will never leave us. So as we get ready to close here, I would encourage you to ask yourself, where is my boast? What am I placing my ultimate confidence in? And I think we need to be intentional about asking this of ourselves because it's just human nature to see the problem outside of us much more clearly than the problem that exists in our own heart. But my prayer would be that you don't just stop there, that as you're seeking the Lord, as you're asking him to show you where you're placing your boast, that ultimately it would lead you to see that Jesus has done and given everything to you, both in life and in salvation. And it's when we see that, when we see that reality and dwell on that reality, that we will truly find that our boast is in the Lord. Let's pray.